I'm just terrible at organizing these things, you know? So I'm a bit anxious, actually. But I forgot, there's going to be childcare. And I don't know who's going to be doing the childcare yet. But we will have childcare. Paul can do it too. But you know, if we could have your help to invite people and make sure that people get encouraged to come. I actually bought the machine to make the pots, you know? Yeah. I bought a machine for it. And then we have to go shopping for the clay. And this guy's flying all the way from the States over to do this. And I'm just like, boy, I sure hope people come to it. Okay, great. Wonderful. That's any help we can get will be great. I'm just not an organizational kind of a guy. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for this time that we get to spend together. And I pray, Lord, that you will teach us, Lord. We need to learn. We need to learn how to live with you. We need to, like we sang, Lord, we are who you say we are, Lord, not who the world says we are or who we say we are. And Father, I pray that you would help us to realize and identify where we find ourselves in as Christians. And if there's non-Christians here, where we find ourselves in that state, Lord, and what we could do to know you and change that. And I just ask, Father, you would take this time and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 11, and we're doing Philippians chapter 3, but in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 through 24, there's some interesting verses. It says that people were scattered everywhere. And as you look at the book of Acts, you see a gradual work of God among the... You could outline it, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And you see how God is reaching people from all kinds of backgrounds. And wherever the gospel went, it set people free. It absolutely changed people from the, like we sang today, from the inside out. But there was always these interesting people who came, and they would come. It's like, if you really, 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 really want to be faithful, then you need to keep these rules. And it was really a frustrating thing for the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. And in Acts, there's a perfect picture of, I think, of what I'm trying to say these weeks that the Philippians are saying in chapter 3. But it says, in verse 22 of chapter 11, it says, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. The news was, chapter 12, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So what happens is non-Jews were being changed in their hearts, and they were loving God. And so Jerusalem finds out, and they say, hey, Barnabas, you got to go check out what God is doing over in Antioch. You got to go there. So in verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was so glad. So what he saw was people's lives being changed by God, not by their self-effort, but by God. And out of that energy and that transformation and that power, they were able to be transformed gradually into what God was making them to be. And it says that he was glad and he encouraged them. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue in the law. They should continue to try a little bit harder. Nope. They should continue with Jesus. You know? Continue with Jesus. And it was so simple, but there really was these other people. They were just like, no, no, you are you born a Jew? Were you circumcised on the eighth day? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do that? Do you really qualify? Who baptized you? And Paul says, man, that's just nonsense. And Barnabas says, no, what you need to do is you need to continue with Jesus. That is the secret. The secret of the Christian life is having begun in the Spirit with Jesus, we continue in the Spirit and allow Him to be the Lord, the Savior, the Transformer of our life today, yesterday, until the end. We're never going to outgrow Jesus. And it says this about Barnabas. He encouraged them that way to continue with the Lord Jesus, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And I love that. It's almost like he encouraged them to continue with Jesus because he was a good man and he was filled with the Spirit. As opposed to someone that was not filled with the Spirit would say, if you just do these 10 things, you will really be faithful. Now, I'm not saying that we should not do anything. I'm saying that we should do the steps that God is doing in us as He transforms us. Right, so this is where Paul is. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he's saying, man, I'm in this process with the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained. I haven't arrived to these transformations of what God wants to do for me. I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't been perfected, he says. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Last week we looked at some of the things Paul was grasped. He was arrested by God, meaning he was in a new direction. He had a huge problem. He was great on the outside, but he had a huge problem in his heart. And God was able to change that. And we saw that a man that has been grasped by God is a man that would ultimately think differently. You know, when God invades a person, he invades them to the very core. And automatically, they ask different questions and they think differently about life. I remember when I became a Christian, I remember vividly having a vision sort of thing. I mean, I call it a vision because I just saw, and you won't understand it, but it was two different department stores. Like if we were here and it was El Corte Inglés and Macy's. And the thought was, man, if I was the owner of Macy's or another, whatever other shop you might know, I wouldn't want my employees to work for El Corte Inglés. And I remember just thinking to myself, man, if God has shaped us, He doesn't want us to work for anybody else but Him. And I remember just my thought pattern was invaded. All of a sudden, it was a question of, who are you, Lord? Who are you? What is it that you want me to do? The thinking gets changed by the Spirit of God when the grace of God invades. And the worst thing we can do is sort of add Jesus to our life and then keep thinking like we always thought. That's not what the Spirit does. That's what man does. The Spirit will transform a man to think differently. He makes them into a new creation. And it is a process. And then also he changes us from the inside and makes us into loving people. People that love God. And, you know, obviously in the humanistic world that we live in, everybody lives about, we love the planet. love people. But the problem is they forget the number one. We are not just to love people and love the planet. We are to love the one that gave us the people and gave us the planet and gave us the breath that we breathe. We are to love God. So he doesn't just change our mind. He actually changes our hearts. And I'm sure when Barnabas went to that church in Antioch, none of them were perfect. As a matter of fact, they were probably a big mess, although they had been transformed. But all they thought was like, man, Jesus is our Savior. And their affections were changed. Their hearts actually beat for God. Now, obviously, not perfectly, because we all love dimly, but man, we love because he first loved us. And as we realize his love for us, automatically the Spirit works in us to love him and to love people and to even love the planet that we live in. And a man that is apprehended by God is a man that has been is being controlled, we looked at. And a man apprehended by God is a man that has a new hunger and a new thirst in his heart. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you. There's a sense of thirst. There's a sense of hunger. Everybody has it, but the Christian knows where that is satisfied. And listen, guys, we all have it. The next holiday, the next gadget, the next relationship, the next whatever, the next peaceful place we can go to, the next love we can find. It's all because we're seeking the actual ultimate, which is Jesus. But once we know and we realize, I mean, then we just narrowed it down. We know exactly where to go for that. I mean, think about all the country songs, all the love songs. Think of all the Julio Iglesias songs. Everything is about this woman, married 3, 4, 5 times, I don't know how many times, and now he's all right with the gal she's with, but at the end of the day, he's in his 70s going into his 80s, he better be all right. But the reality is that we're all longing. We long. We long, and there's a sense of dissatisfaction with the sense of satisfaction in the Lord. It's amazing how songs speak so much, but the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try. But the Christian man is a man that by the Spirit of God, although he is satisfied, he's made hungrier and thirstier for eternal things, for the eternal one. He has a hunger to do what is right. And he has a hunger to be empowered to serve him. And in contrast, notice here in the text, notice that it says, and we're going to go back, but it says, look at verse 17 of chapter 3 of Philippians. It says, brethren, join my in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. And here Paul saying, I cry. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, who's in this destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, listen to this, who set their mind on earthly things. There is a type of religion, even within Christendom, who actually, the goal is this life. As long as I can have a good life here, that's all that matters. And Paul says, with tears. I mean, you got to think with someone. If I was to cry in front of you. I mean, the other day, it actually happened. In the marriage thing, there was one video that just really struck me. And Loretta and I had a bit of a what we have, and it's just like, here we are. I'm watching this video, and there's this guy in an act where he loses his, he has a heart attack. They've been together over 60 years, and he says to her, she's about to go call the ambulance, and he says to her, no, sit by me. And I lost it, because he was more concerned about spending the last minutes of his life with her than with his life being saved. He was more concerned by having her by his side. And here he, Paul, so what I was trying to say is that when we were in the marriage thing, I teared up as I shared that. And man, everybody started crying for different reasons, but it's like the Lord just came down and everybody was crying. But imagine, the Apostle Paul says, I'm warning you against these enemies of the cross, even with tears in my eyes. Not even tears in my eyes, weeping. There are men who are enemies of the cross. And you know, there were people, there were two dangers in the early church. There was the Gnostics, and they said that in Christianity, all law had gone, and that Christians were at liberty to do what they liked, and they turned Christian liberty into a non-Christian license and gloried in giving into their passions. There were those who distorted the Christian doctrine of grace, and they said that grace was wide enough to cover every sin people could sin as they liked, and they didn't have to worry. It would make no difference to anything to the all-forgiven love of God. It would make no difference. Those were the agnostics. Jesus died for you. Do whatever you like. And then the other danger was the Judaizers. That you needed Jesus to get you started. And you needed to keep the law to be righteous. And Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So there, that tackles the Judaizers. But then in Galatians 6:13 through 15, it says, what matters is to be a new creation. That challenges the Gnostics, because there's something new that happens within the heart of man. A man cannot meet Jesus and remain the same. He cannot be transformed by Jesus and remain the same. And we are people as Christians who are being changed by his ability. In Hebrews 7:25, it says that he, Jesus, is able to save us to the uttermost. He doesn't save us just a little bit. He actually says, I'm taking you very seriously, and I am going to transform you from the inside out. I'm going to take the addictions out. I'm going to take the fear out. I'm going to take the covetousness out. I'm going to take the bullying mentality. I'm going to take the worldliness. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to take your heart. I'm going to make you into a new creation. I can save you, not just a little bit, but through and through to the end. I mean, think of Adam and Eve. They blew it. And God says, I'm not done with you yet. I will visit you. Think of Abraham. And the guy, God says to Abraham, get out of your country. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless whoever blesses you. I'm going to curse whoever curses you. And I'm going to be your shield. And then he goes, and he doesn't move out all the way. And he gets to a place, and he says, hey, tell him you're my sister. He doesn't believe God's going to protect him. And what you see is an amazing process. And people are like, oh man, Abraham was such a good guy. Abraham was not a good guy. Abraham was a loser like you and I, whom God said, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you. And what you see is God taking Abraham so seriously and saying, when I'm done with you, you're going to be a man that trusts me no matter what. It's a process. You take Moses, And Moses is a perfect example of the flesh, a man that says, I can do it. And then you see him in the wilderness for 40 years. And he gets to the point where, I can't do anything. And then God says, now go. And Moses says, oh no. And then he goes. And then he's like, man, look at this. You got me into trouble, Lord. And then the whole time God is shaping him. He's able to save to the uttermost. You want to go further? We can go to Peter. Peter, Jesus, you know, Jesus. Peter says to Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Christ. Then he walks on water. Then he's just like, I'm drowning. Then he's just like, who are you to tell me how to fish? I'm a sinful man. I mean, he's like, I don't know who this guy is. And you see the man is a contradiction through and through. And yet Jesus says, I will make you. Who, when it comes to life, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Because the Bible says that we can't, but the Bible says that he can. Take the man that was in the cemetery and he's just possessed by demons. And it's funny because in one you see the demon speaking, but another one, the one thing that doesn't make sense to me in the whole story, which is not in all the Gospels, I think it's just in Luke. In one of them, the guy falls down at Jesus' feet and says, please have mercy on me. And I think that this man only had a little bit of free will, but no power to be saved. And he just falls at Jesus' feet with the only little bit of free will. And Jesus says, get out. And he gets a legion out. And then he goes back to his town. And everybody's astonished because the guy's sane in his right mind. And everybody's just like, how in the world can this be? Well, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And then one thing that we need to look at in our lives is, you know, I am who you say I am. You know what you could do is, as a believer, obviously, if you're not a believer, there's got to be a point where you say, oh, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need this transformation. I need to know that you died for me on the cross. I need you to illuminate my heart. But as believers, you know what I love to do? I love to read the book of Revelation. I love to see me there. Right? It says in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You know what? As believers, you're in that song. That is actually the future being told. That hasn't happened yet. And you will be those people singing a new song. You have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue. And you see, where I'm trying to get to today, when you read verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus hath also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do you notice in those verses? Paul found himself in a very exciting, thrilling, exhilarating new life. Is Christianity thrilling to you? Does it move you? Does it grip you? Are you kind of like, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I'm sure you've seen this, but do you have dogs? Like Nina, we had a dog, and I would say, heel, and Nina would just walk by my side, and then I would go. But she was never a dog that pulled the leash. She just sort of, wherever I went, she was just always by my side. But then there's those dogs, huh? They're like, they're pulling the leashes. And they're like, are you like that? Because in a sense, that's what it's like. We're going out. We're going out. We're going out, you know. And you're pulling the leash. You're just excited. And I'm not talking about excitable. I'm talking about a fire burning within us. Because you see, the worst thing, one of the worst things in the world is dull Christianity. Dull, formal. Because people want something that moves them and draws them out and calls them out. Dull Christianity is tragic. People go to church because they need something greater than themselves. And if we come and if we make Jesus boring and the Bible boring and life dull, then the problem is with us, not with him. Formal, dull, uninspiring, self-satisfaction. If that's the impression we're giving to people, that is not the Christian impression at all. It is rather a reaching, a pressing, a thrill. Are you thrilled about knowing Jesus? Not saying were you excited about going to church on Sundays. I'm not saying whether you're excited about giving or excited about doing a missions trip or excited about the fact that you don't do certain things and maybe you have great moral views on life. I'm talking about, are you thrilled about Jesus? Paul can't contain himself. He can't contain himself in these verses. I press on. I want to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. I want all of it. A Christian is never satisfied in a sense. A Christian is a man that's never satisfied. Not that I have already attained. I'm not satisfied. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind. And the worst thing is when we can be satisfied. Nice, good, respectable, moral, little life. Think of the mindset that turns out on a Sunday morning. You've done your duty for the day. Wow. You're finished now. You don't do wrong. You never get drunk. You're not an adulterer. You're a very nice, moral, clean, respectable person. That's not Christianity. Paul says, I haven't attained. I press on. I want more. I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. Christianity is not negative and prohibitive. It's not just, you know, sometimes you get the impression that some give the impression that their whole Christianity is that we're forgiven and are not going to hell. Back in 1970-something, I gave my life to Jesus and, you know, we actually have one guy in prayer here once. And he's like, Lord, you know that I don't pray often. But Lord, I just want to ask you for one thing because I know that you're very busy. I haven't talked to you in 20 years. And anyway, I won't talk to you for another 20. I mean, more or less, that was the gist of what he said. And it's like, you know what? That is not Christianity. There's a thrill. There's a relationship. there's a pressing forward. And it's not negative in rules. It's positive in life. It's not about, I'm not going to hell and I'm forgiven, although that is part of it. But, it's not like Jesus, like God saves us and puts us in the corner. It's like, you're not going to hell and you're forgiven, but stay in the corner. Can you imagine if I did that to Jonathan? You really messed up, but that's okay. Stay there in that corner for the rest of your life. No, he adopts us. He took the Apostle Paul and he said, hey, you're my worst enemy, but you know what I teach others? I teach others to bless their enemies. So come here, you're going to become my chief guy. He's like, what? And the rest of his life, he found himself finding out who he was in Christ Jesus. I just want to be found in him, he said. It's not prohibitive. It's not just about what we can't do. It's about what we can do, what God's called us to do. And I always use the example, and maybe it's getting old, but I mean, can you imagine what a sad marriage it would be? Oh, Loretta, I'm sorry, I can't commit adultery. But I'm not going to commit adultery, but I really want to, and I can't. Can you imagine if my marriage was a negative one? Oh, man, I got to spend time with you. But I don't want to spend, I can't spend time with that other person. And I really like that other person. I can't. Loretta would be like, you know what Loretta would say? Is like, go. It's not about the negative. The negative is showing us what our hearts are. Jesus comes and transforms our hearts to bring us into the positive, into the transformed life. And you know what? A Christian, another thing we notice here, is a Christian has a clear aim in life. In a sense, he's the only man that has a clear aim in life. He knows that he's been apprehended by God, that he's been grabbed by God. Circumstances, and this is something that is crazy to me, please understand, circumstances don't confuse that object. Whether we lose a loved one, whether we have a lot, whether we have little, whether whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whether our loved ones is sick or not, circumstances never change the aim and the purpose of the man who knows he's been apprehended by God. There's always a clarity of where he's going. He knows that he has been taken a hold by Jesus for a purpose. You know, Dave Shirley is a guy. He's close friend, and it's amazing with it. You could do whatever you want to him, put him wherever you want, and he's still the same guy. He knows what he's supposed to do. One is, he belongs to Jesus. And two is, what he's called to do, to teach. And I think if you put him in a forest, he would probably teach the trees. Paul, I've been apprehended. And you see it in the life of Paul. You can put him in prison. You can put him on a sailboat that's sinking. You can put him on an island. You can put him tied to a guard. You can put him in for 2 years in prison in Caesarea. You can, whatever you do to him, it doesn't matter. He's got one thing. He's got a name. And it's so crazy. Sometimes little circumstances completely wreck us. I asked a friend, what is your goal for this year? And he was kind of taken back. What do you want to accomplish this next year? And imagine if our goal was just to walk a little closer to Jesus. Just to grab a hold of that for which he's grabbed hold of us. You know what? Circumstances have nothing to do with that. You can do that under any circumstance. He had a clear aim. He understood life in this world. What's the objective of our life? He knows that there's a plan for the restoration of mankind to even better than it was before, free from sin and bondage, a great objective. A Christian doesn't try to become a bit better, but has vision for what God is doing and what God will do in, through us, and around us. And notice. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. But one thing I do. He had a single mind. You know, sometimes it just seems like we just want to do. And I was so frustrated yesterday. We went with Arden to Kelly's house, to the farm, to this thing. And I'll tell you, I mean, for me to go, I mean, I love the place and I think it's an amazing place. But with Arden, then at one point the horses, two big horses, they just, I don't know if the kids went with smoke or something to them, but they just flipped. And I looked, that little chain is out. And I screamed, Loretta! And Loretta's like, don't talk to me like that. And I'm like, it's dangerous. What do you want me to say, Loretta? You know, it's just like, it was really, really difficult, you know. And I finally took Arden and I said, Arden, and this is our lives sometimes. I said, Arden, you run everywhere, and you're running nowhere. You run everywhere, and you run nowhere. And sometimes in our lives, we can be like that because we haven't learned how to say, this one thing I do. We have so many different aims, so many different ambitions. But Paul says, one thing I do. And when you think of the one thing I do, think of what Jesus said about Martha and Mary. You are bothered about many things, but one thing is needful. You're so anxious about so many things, Martha. You're upset about this person not helping you, Mary. She's not really helping you out with what, and you're complaining, and you're worried about the plates, and you're worried about the sweeping, and you're worried about the guests, and you're worried about this, and you're worried about that. You're worried about so many things. But you know what? Mary has done the one thing that is needed. She just sat to listen. You see, Mary realized he wasn't going to be there all the time, and he was amazing. Martha loved them, but didn't realize the treasuring, the one thing that was needful at the time. I am after one goal, a single-track man, Paul would be. Nothing will divert me. And you know what? I love when he says, forgetting what is behind, looking to what is ahead. And you know what? He forgets. And now, he didn't forget. He says, forgetting what is behind. He didn't forget. All you have to do is read Acts 26 and Acts 25 and Acts 22 where he gives his testimony and you realize that he didn't forget anything in his life. It's not like he's like, forgetting what is behind. I can't remember what I did last week. No, he knows exactly what he did. But he lives in a way that it doesn't affect him. And you know, it's like forgetting what is behind. And you know what he forgets? He forgets the failures, but he also forgets the successes. Isn't it terrible how sometimes successes can actually hurt us? We can sort of become self-confident. And it's like, I'm forgetting. I think in football, the worst thing you could do is rely on last win. South Africa has to be careful, you know? They can't just rely on that last final, you know. It's just like there's next final. You cannot, you know, in sports, you can never rely on the last win. You have to forget what is behind. You have to look what is ahead. It's always the next. And in our lives, learning how to do that, learning how we've stumbled or we've had successes. But you know what? Let's forget the past. It's always a new day. Let's push forward. Let's get to grow. And then finally, his motives. his motives for wanting to live like Jesus. His motives were for wanting to grasp that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. Why should I do this? Listen, guys, because it is God who calls us, not man. It is God who is working in us, not man. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you to willing to do. You know, the one who made us, the one who made the micro and the macro, the one who made the DNA, and not only made it, but he designed it as such. You know, every little part of your personality, but every little part of the planet that we live in, and then the solar system, the galaxy, it is him who built everything. It is him who's calling us. Isn't that thrilling? It is not a man. It is an invitation from God himself. And Paul, realizing this, he says, one thing I do, I must do this. For the upward call, I want to be like him. He's the, you know, I think for Paul, when he was arrested and when he heard, I am Jesus, and he thought, man, it's over now. He had been persecuted, this person, and he found grace, and he found mercy, and he found kindness, and he found transformation, and he found not legislation, but he found transformation. That the apostle Paul was just mesmerized by the greatness and the power of Jesus. And all he could do is just say, man, I just want him and I want to become like him. And you know, isn't it wonderful that he says, now that I've already attained? Aren't you glad that he didn't say, well, I've gotten there? I mean, it encourages us to realize that we are in a process. Let me ask you something. Can you see what you're missing? Does this move you? Does it grip you? Do you feel like, man, your family could reject you and it just wouldn't matter? I mean, of course, with pain, but that it doesn't matter what happens. The only thing that happens, the ultimate thing is that happens is Jesus. Is your supreme desire the one motive, Jesus? Because this is what we learn from these verses. You know, I sometimes get a bit earthly minded, to say the least. A guy was working on a wall, and he just decided to check his lottery ticket in the UK. And when he checked it, he won 110 million euros. He put it back in his pocket. And he began to paint again. And he was just shocked. He had to process. He had just won 110 million euros. I look at land sometimes. Like I go walking in the military base in El Toro, and I think to myself, oh, I wish this was mine. I wish I had enough land to walk through, you know. It's like, and the Lord speaks to my heart and is like, it is yours. I made it. I'm your father, you know. But sometimes you just sort of think, oh, man, the lottery. And I don't play the lottery, but, it's, you know, but you sort of, you know, can you imagine 110 million, you buy your parents a house. And like this guy said, I'm going to buy all my family members a house. I think his wife was from Slovakia or something like that. And he's like, they was going to take care of all of them too. And then you just think of the chances of the fact that you could win the lottery by getting the right numbers. You know, the chances are quite slim. Right? But then I was thinking, let's just talk about chance. Let's forget for a moment God. Just for a moment. There are millions of sperm in a man and hundreds of thousands of eggs in a woman. Many of these eggs go wasted. Many of these sperm, most of them go wasted. The chances of one meeting the other and creating an embryo are way less than winning the lottery. And then the complications is well designed, but then those of us who have lost little ones at two, then you begin to realize, oh, having a baby is a little bit more complicated than I thought. It's got to attach. It's got to develop. Then there, you know, there can be complications, whatever it is. But nevertheless, there I was in the womb. Already a champion. I mean, think about it. Already a millionaire in some ways. I mean, we won the lottery of life. And all of a sudden, you know, I mean, in the womb, it's all nice. It's cozy. It's warm. And you're just thinking, oh, wow, this is so nice, alive. And, you know, you have feelings. You can see them stretching. You can see them resting. You can see them yawning. Somebody was telling me, I don't know who it was, that they could drink a glass of water, and cold water, and the baby would do flips. You know, and you can just imagine yourself in the womb. Woo, this is great, you know. And then all of a sudden, you come through that birth channel. And you begin to experience seeing. And you begin to experience tasting and breathing. You know, then that when we began to feed Arden his first food, man, he was like, just exploring the new tastes. Everything, give me everything. And then all of a sudden, one day happens. I don't like vegetables. But you used to like them. And then you grow, and then you're able to go scuba diving and explore, and then some get to go to space. And then one guy went to space and then came down, and then he says the Holy Spirit just began to reach to him, and he came to know the Lord. And he says, man, the U.S. government spent millions to get it into space, and in one day it was done. And here salvation of Jesus Christ is free and it lasts forever. But then all of a sudden, not only that, are we so blessed, so lucky that we're alive to be able to experience marriage, to be able to experience parenthood, to be able to experience love. But then all of a sudden, God Himself comes and brings us to Himself and begins to open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. And our hearts, tenderizes our hearts so we can love Jesus. And we find ourselves that we got to pinch ourselves and say, I can't believe I'm a believer. And Paul says, you know, I just, one thing I do, that's all I want. Who cares about the lottery? Who cares if there's room in the inn or not? Who cares about the circumstances of life? Jesus is greater than life. And no circumstance can possibly quench what Jesus has done in my heart. And that is why these verses are so special to me. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, looking to what is ahead. I have one goal in mind. I just want to grab hold of that. One, to grab hold of me. And I want to live for Him, no matter what the circumstances. Do you have a lot? Enjoy it. Do you have little? Enjoy it. What matters is to know Him. Do you have cancer? I'm not going to say enjoy it, but it's passing. We're all passing. In a minute. In a blinking of an eye, we are going to be in eternity, whether you like it or not. We will be with them. And Paul, seeing eternity, seeing his himself and singing that song, he says, one thing I do, I forget what is behind. And I'm just so excited that I'm not a petty churchgoer with little simple rules. No, I want to know Christ. The past is mine. The present is mine. The future is mine. Jesus is mine. I have everything. I am the most blessed person in the universe. Boy, do we have room to grow, huh? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you so much, Lord. It's such a privilege, Lord. We are so blessed. No matter what, we are so blessed. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us into thankful people and make us into people that don't settle for little religious things of what we can't do, but rather, Lord, that we give way to your great life in us. The great transforming power that you've made available to us. And the identity, Lord, the fact that you've made us your children. What a privilege. What a privilege. Lord, if anyone has just been sort of walking with the motions without you, I pray, Lord, that you will meet them today. If there's somebody here that just doesn't know you and they thought Christianity is this thing that we do, oh Lord, meet them today. And if we've gone back and grown discouraged by people's philosophies as opposed by the truth that we own in you, Lord, meet us today. But help us, Lord, to be people of one thing. To know you deeply and allow you to transform us fully as we travel from here, Lord, into the amazing plan that you've created of a new heaven and a new earth where you will reign with us. In Jesus' name, amen.